Well, I don't know if you guys here in Arkansas got to hear the news story that ran a couple of months ago. It may not have been a big story here. It was a pretty big story. At least it got some press in Kansas, where I was living at the time. I think it might have been because it was related to someone who grew up in Kansas. But there was a well-known American who renounced his U.S. citizenship a couple of months ago. I think I mentioned he grew up in Kansas in a town called Smallville before, you guys already got it, before moving on to Metropolis. Some of you at least have already got it. But the person I'm talking about is Superman, right? The comic book hero, Superman. DC Comics, for reasons I guess known to them, decided to run a storyline where Superman renounced his U.S. citizenship. Now, apparently, the rest of the world isn't listening because Superman must be the only person who doesn't want to be a United States citizen. It seems at least that over the years, people continue by the hundreds of thousands, if not millions, are coming and applying to be granted U.S. citizenship. I think there were in the last 3 years about an average of 800,000 people who were granted U.S. citizenship each year, about 800,000 per year on average, over the last 3 years. So it seems that everybody wants to be a U.S. citizen, and with good reason. I mean, there are good reasons to want to be a part of, a citizen of, the United States of America. There are certain privileges that go with that. There are certain rights that go with that. There are freedoms that are protected for U.S. citizens, not only here in the United States, but abroad as well. And so it makes sense that people would want to be a part of this country, to be a citizen of the United States. That was also true in Paul's day, not the United States. But there were certain rights, there were certain privileges, there were certain freedoms that were protected if you were in fact a citizen of Rome, a citizen of the Roman Empire, as we know Paul himself was. Well, this morning we are going to turn our attention to the next passage in our book, Philippians, that we've been going through. And this idea of citizenship is going to come up. So we're going to come back to that in just a minute. But in this next passage, Paul turns his attention from himself, from what is happening in the city of Rome, where he's in prison, as we've been talking about for the past few weeks. And he now turns his attention to the church in Philippi. And he's going to begin to give them some specific instructions through a good chunk of the next portion of the book. And in particular, he's going to have a special challenge for them at the beginning of our passage that we're looking at this morning. So if you haven't already turned in your Bibles to Philippians, turn there to Philippians chapter 1. And we want to continue our study by reading the rest of chapter 1. We're going to finish chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to start in verse 27. So I'm going to read. You can follow along. Paul writes, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are now going through the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." All right, in that passage, there is one command. There is one imperative in that passage. It's right at the beginning, the first verse that we read, verse 27. "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." All right, now I don't usually in the beginning, in the introduction of a sermon, bring up a point of translation. But in this instance, I kind of feel that I'm compelled to, because the command that the rest of the passage is dealing with, this command, conduct yourselves, is a rather interesting. It's all from one word, and it's a pretty interesting a word choice that Paul uses here. So in fact, this word's only used twice that I could find in the whole New Testament, once here and once in the book of Acts. Luke uses it to refer to Paul. And this this word is tied to the idea of citizenship. That there is a strong connotation that this is talking about being citizens, or how we live as citizens. And so I would almost like to, in fact, if you have a New Living Translation, the New Living Translation, not the Living Bible, but the New Living Translation, you might note that they actually pick up on this idea in their translation of this verse. And so I would actually like to suggest this morning that a translation that would tie that idea of citizenship in, that keeps the same idea that the NIV has here, would be to translate this: whatever happens, live as citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens, live as citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, or live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the command. That's the command that Paul gives to the church there in Philippi, in the book of Philippians. And that is also then the command for us today as Christians. It's still the command that God wants us to take away from this passage. And that is that we as Christians are called to live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or in fact, I think you could even shift the word order a bit and say that our command is, as Christians, we are called to live as worthy citizens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, so if that's our focus, if that's the command that we're supposed to take from this passage, there's a couple of questions that come to my mind. One of those is, what does it mean to be a citizen of the gospel? What does that mean? And then the second question is, okay, if I'm supposed to be a citizen of the gospel, a worthy citizen of the gospel, then what does that look like? How am I to live so that I am living in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? So those are the primary questions we want to get to and talk about this morning. Let's go ahead and start with the first one. If we're going to live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ, first thing we need to understand is, what does it mean to be a citizen of the gospel? What is our position as a citizen of the gospel? All right, now, before I get there, I want to go back and say something about why I think this word choice, why do we want to tie in so heavily to this idea of citizens? Why is it that Paul, I think, specifically on purpose uses this unusual word? And to do that, I want to go back to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, this is Luke's account of Paul's first visit to Philippi. And so there's some things in this account that I think help us to see why Paul is picking up on this idea of citizenship. And it also helps us to understand what he's going at, or what it means. Beginning in verse 12, Luke shares this account. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there for several days. Luke refers to this as a Roman colony. A Roman colony. This isn't just, we read that, we kind of skim right over it, we understand kind of that concept, but I think it's important that we really understand what is a Roman colony. See, Rome, unlike many conquering nations, Rome wasn't just interested in conquering a land and sort of plundering and pillaging and so forth and taking the wealth out of that land, but rather they wanted to conquer the land and then actually have the peoples of that land become a part of Roman society, if you will, that they would actually begin to identify themselves as a part of the Roman Empire. Then they didn't have to worry about rebellions. They didn't have to worry about all these other things, because the people of that area would begin to support the empire of Rome out of their own will, their own volition, their own desire to see Rome do well. One of the tools that they used to do that was the idea of establishing these Roman colonies. And they would take a city and they would actually have Roman freedmen, Roman soldiers that were retired from the military, that would choose then to go and live in this Roman colony. And they would bring with them all of the culture and the ideas of what it means to be a Roman. And that city then would become sort of an example, a leading city to the whole region. And they would try to show how great it was to be under Roman rule and all the privileges of being a Roman citizen and all of these wonderful things. And people then from that region would be drawn into supporting Rome. Now, this is an important part of life in Philippi. If you look on in this passage in Acts chapter 16, when Paul begins his ministry, one of the things he heals a slave girl, and it causes some problems, and the owners of that slave girl bring Paul and Silas before the magistrates, the authorities, the Roman authorities in the city of Philippi. And in verse 20, this is what they say. They brought them before the magistrates and they said, "These men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Their accusation against Paul and Silas is that what they're advocating is wrong for us Romans. They're identifying again themselves with this idea of we're Roman citizens, and it's wrong for us Romans to live in this way or to do the things that they're saying to do. And so what happens? The magistrates, they have Paul and Silas flogged, they throw them into jail. The riot begins to die down, and the next morning, of course, I'm skipping over what happens to the jailer who's converted that night, and many of you know that story. Feel free to read through the rest of Acts 16. It's a great story. But at the next morning then, skipping ahead, the next morning, the magistrate sends some officials to escort Paul and Silas out of prison. And what does Paul do? What does Paul do? He stops them. He says, no, they're going to come to us themselves, because they, without a trial, had me, a Roman citizen, beaten and thrown in jail, which was against Roman law. And so these magistrates are sort of stricken by this. They're concerned by this. And they do. They come and they sort of want to make amends to Paul, this Roman citizen. Why? Because, again, they are to be an example to the region of how great it is to be Roman and to live under Roman law. And here they have broken Roman law themselves. All right. So all of this, this whole account, this whole thing that would have been happening, would have been familiar to the church, the believers there in Philippi. And so when Paul writes to them, he uses this word saying, look, live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they are familiar with this whole idea of being Roman and being an example as a Roman citizen. But here's the thing. Paul is telling them that now their citizenship isn't just with Rome. Whether they're in the church, whether they themselves, like Paul, are Roman citizens, or maybe they're a part of the church and they're part of that region and they're not Roman citizens, he's saying, look, you are all now citizens of the gospel. Your citizenship is now a heavenly citizenship, that you are a part of the body of Christ, the kingdom of Christ is now where your citizenship lies. Now, like Roman citizenship or U.S. citizenship, being a citizen of the gospel is a privileged thing. Look down at verse 29. We're back to Philippians chapter 1. Look down at verse 29. It says, Paul writes, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him." I want to stop there because I'm going to get to the rest of that passage or the rest of that verse later. "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him." The word granted, this is the same word that we in the noun form, it's grace. Unmerited favor, a gift of God. And he's saying that in this verse, he's saying, look, your belief in Jesus Christ, that which makes you a citizen of the gospel, that you have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ, that belief is a gift to you from God. It has been granted to you. It is not something that they have earned. So when Paul writes and he says, live a life worthy of the gospel, or live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's not trying to say that we have to live a certain way, that we have to live in a manner worthy so that we can then be citizens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God isn't looking around, seeing who's living worthily so that he can then make them citizens, but rather that they are citizens as a gift, as an unmerited gift of God. And Paul is saying, this is who you are already. Not don't live worthily so that you can become citizens, but you already as believers are citizens of the gospel. This is who you are. Now live like it. Act like it, so that others will be drawn to faith in Jesus Christ. I I don't know. Hopefully a lot of you have seen the movie Up. Because if you have, you'll really appreciate what I'm going to share. But I love the movie Up. It's a Disney Pixar cartoon thing. And if you're not familiar with the storyline, this little boy and this older man end up in this paradise wilderness. And crazy story, but this bird, this rare bird, is following them around. And there's another guy who's kind of the evil villain guy who's trying to find this bird. And he has these trained dogs who are trying to help him find this bird. Right. And these trained dogs have been fitted with these collars that allow them to speak. And I remember the scene from the movie. I'm sitting in the theater and not very often that a movie where I'll laugh out loud in the theater, but because it's kind of embarrassing. But I'm sitting in the theater and there's this scene where you're first introduced to this pack of dogs and they have this sort of, and it's called the alpha male dog, right? The alpha dog. And he's this big, imposing Doberman Pinscher with like muscles, and he's black, and he's got the glowing eyes, right? And you see this dog, and then he speaks for the first time, and you find out later that there's something wrong with his collar. And so when he speaks, it comes out like this little high-pitched, squeaky little voice, and it just doesn't fit at all with what he looks like and who he is in the film. He's this, the leader. He's the alpha male dog and he's this big, strong. And he talks like he's just like he's this little bitty pipsqueak dog, right? And you're sitting there and there's this disconnect between who he is and how he speaks. And the other dogs can't even take him seriously. They start laughing at him, right? In the film. And I started laughing at him. Nobody could take this seriously. Now, that's kind of funny in the movie when there's that disconnect. But as citizens of the gospel, when who we are as citizens of the gospel is disconnected from how we conduct our lives and how we live, then the world around us, which is supposed to be drawn to Christ by our example, cannot and will not take us seriously. And so we harm not only ourselves, but we're harming the cause of Christ. So Paul is saying, live as citizens, worthy citizens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be that city on a hill. Be the light to the nations that will draw people to Christ. That's God's plan for the church. That's God's plan for us as Christians. So now we understand what our position is as citizens of the gospel. The next thing that we want to talk about is, and understand is to know what it means to live. We've been saying, let's live as worthy citizens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to live that way? What is our conduct as citizens of the gospel supposed to be like? And to do this, I'm just going to go through phrase by phrase what Paul describes, beginning in the second half of verse 27. He says, then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm. I'm going to stop right there. Because at the very first part of this, there is something significant that he's saying. He's saying, look, if you are living as citizens worthy of the gospel, then whether I get to come to you and see you in person, or whether I'm still here in Rome in prison, or whether I'm off ministering somewhere else, wherever I am, if you're living as citizens worthy of the gospel, then I will know exactly how you're living. I'll know that you're standing firm, and we're going to get into the rest of it later. But the idea is that he's saying that you will live consistently. The first trait is that if we're living as citizens, worthy citizens of the gospel, we're going to live consistently. Paul, the apostle, doesn't have to be there standing, looking over their shoulder to see what they're doing. He doesn't have to be holding their hand and walking them along, but rather he'll know exactly how they're living. I almost chose the word integrity. Integrity. That's a great word as well. It's a noun. I was trying to go for adjectives, so I didn't use that one. But integrity, it comes from the same root word that we get the word integer in math. I don't know if Cal's out there, but I'll make Cal happy this morning. We're going to talk about math for just a second. But the word integer, which means a whole unit. An integer in math is something that's not a fraction, it's not a decimal, it's undivided, it's a whole unit. The idea of integrity means that our character is whole, it's complete, it's not divided. That how I live is the same, it's consistent wherever I am with whoever I am at whatever point in time I am. So I live and I act in the same way on Sunday morning here at church as I do on Sunday evening at home with my family. I live and act the same way at work on Monday with my boss and my coworkers, or in class on Tuesday, whether my teacher happens to be watching me at that moment or not. I live the same on Friday night when I go out with my friends. I'm consistent. I live with integrity. That's the first trait of someone who is living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we live consistently at all times. Moving on. I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. That you stand firm in one spirit. The idea there being to be steadfast, persevering, that we're not backing up or giving ground to a culture that is pushing against us. If we are living for Jesus Christ, we are living in opposition to a culture which and a world which wants to draw us or pull us away from Jesus Christ. And so we want to stand firm in the gospel, steadfast, not giving up ground that has already been taken in our spiritual life, the areas of my life that have already been given to God. I want to stand firm in Jesus. Have you ever tried to stand or even move around in a river or a stream with a strong current? You know that one of the important things is you got to have a firm footing. You've got to make sure that your feet are firmly planted on ground that isn't slippery. Because if one of your feet or both of your feet slip out, chances are you're going to start being dragged back. The second area of our lives, our conduct, is that we want to stand firm steadfastly in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that second one is then tied to the third. Finding it here. I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man. So it's not just that I'm standing, but then I am contending. This is the idea of striving. The word that we get, the word here is contending, is actually from the same root that we get the word athlete from. And so if you can imagine an athlete that doesn't contend. I mean, it makes no sense. If you, I don't know what sports maybe you've participated in. When I was in high school, I was a wrestler. And if you go out on a wrestling mat and you don't strive or contend at all times, you're going to lose every time. Every time. If you run on a race, if you're a runner, if you're not striving, if you just decide to stop and stand or walk around and check out the flowers or go backwards, you're not going to do well. I mean, we got people, cross-country runners over here laughing because you understand what I'm talking about. As an athlete, you have to constantly strive and contend. If you don't, you're going to lose. As a worthy citizen of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only are we standing firm, but we are trying and striving to move forward, to advance the gospel. Remember, we are that city on a hill. We are meant to be that example that people are drawn to in Jesus Christ. And so we are advancing the gospel, advancing the cause of Christ where we are planted. Now, on those same two, standing firm, it says stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man. The fourth of these characteristics of someone of our conduct as citizens of the gospel is tied to these two things. The problem with my illustration of wrestling or even running is those are primarily individual sports where you're competing on your own. But in this instance, we are to stand firm. We are to live consistently. We are to strive together as one man, together in one spirit. That we are a community of believers, that colony concept, that we are to be an example together. Now, we all know what would happen. Again, I mentioned, you know, if you're a runner or a wrestler and you just stop and you stand, what's going to happen? You're going to lose every time. I got to thinking, what would happen in a team sport? What would happen in a team sport where, we're competing together for the cause of Christ, And it hit me that if like if one person in that team just decided to stop and just to stand still and do nothing. And I realized that there was, I think I'd seen a video clip once, and I think we have that video clip, I hope, of what it would look like if we just stopped and stood still. Now, in this clip, watch the linemen at the bottom of the screen on the offense, and they'll like flash it, and you can kind of see. This is an interesting, this is crazy. I don't know what he was thinking. And he still is not moving and never did move the whole time. And you can get a back view. What the quarterback was seeing, he was probably sitting there going, why on earth is this guy not blocking? All right. Don't know what happened on that play, but that is what might happen. Now, there's some interesting things to note there. And we're going to tie this into what we were talking about. But the first thing is you notice that he did actually, the quarterback amazingly was able to still advance the ball a little bit. God can still advance the gospel even without one of us. If one of us just decides to stop living this life worthy of the gospel of Christ, God can still advance the gospel. That'll happen. But God wants to use all of us. And the impact on a culture, when we are living as foreign citizens in a culture that is against everything that God stands for, the impact of the community of believers is so much greater than that of an individual. God wants to use all of us united together for the cause of Christ. And number 5, beginning in verse 28, he continues on. Paul writes, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. The fifth characteristic is that we will be bold or fearless. Fearless as Christians, as those who are citizens of the gospel. We covered that pretty well last Sunday. If you didn't get a chance to hear it, I think it's on our website. You can go and listen. We talked a lot about what it means to live a fearless life. But one thing that I just would add here from this passage this morning is that when we as a community of faith live consistently, steadfastly, striving, united together, fearlessly, boldly for Jesus Christ, then the world that is on the outside looking in, those who have not wanted to confess Christ, those who've maybe tried to put Christ and the church and the truth of the gospel to the side, who want to push it to the side, when they see it really lived out, when they see that there is a real difference in the life of those who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ, then there is a conviction that happens by the Holy Spirit, and the reality and the truth of the gospel is made known, even to those who would rather ignore it. And it is a testimony to those who are apart from Christ that judgment is real and that salvation in Christ is real. And so we are called to be citizens of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to live in a manner that is worthy, to conduct our lives in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The last thing that I need to address this morning is that, as I said before, as Roman citizens, as a citizen of the United States, there are certain rights and privileges that go along with citizenship. The last thing I want to talk about is our privilege as citizens of the gospel. Look with me at verses 29 and 30. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are now going through the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Okay, remember, we talked about that word granted. It means unmerited favor. It's the same word that we talked about with grace. It's not something that we've earned, but it's something that has been gifted to you. That makes sense when I read that and I say, okay, it's been gifted to us, it's been granted to us that we believe, but also that we suffer. That our suffering for Jesus Christ, Paul calls that a gift. It's a privilege. That doesn't make sense to me. I don't know about you, but when I sit there and I think about suffering for the cause of Christ, that's not the first thing that leaps to my mind that I would call that a privilege or a gift from God. But I think Paul wants us to understand. He wants the Philippians who are experiencing this to understand. And he wants us to understand because we may at some point in our lives endure that kind of persecution and that kind of suffering. And he wants us to understand a couple of things about that. One of those is this. That persecution is not punishment. When we in our faith in Jesus Christ experience persecution, it's not that God is somehow punishing us for something that we did wrong or that we haven't been living up to a certain standard. And so God is somehow disciplining us in this persecution. That's not what's happening. Paul wants us to understand that your suffering for Christ is not discipline or punishment, but that it is a gift from God. The second thing is this. That suffering for Christ is a necessary part of who we are as Christians. It's a necessary part of our growth and our development in becoming more Christ-like. Jesus, who is our Lord, who is our Savior, He suffered. And God occasionally grants us the opportunity to identify with our Savior in a very unique and special way by suffering alongside with Jesus, our Savior. And as I said, we don't all experience that all the time. There are many Christians around the globe today who experience this kind of suffering on a continual basis all the time. In our culture, in our society, in the United States right now, we don't have to experience the kind of persecution that Paul probably has in mind here when he's talking to the Philippian church. But I will say this. Jesus said to his disciples that if you want to follow him, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily. And follow. Take up your cross daily and follow me. When we hear those words today in the 21st century, I don't think those words have the same impact that they probably had with the people who heard them in Jesus' day. I mean, we'll use the phrase, we'll say, well, you know, everyone has their cross to bear, right? And we might have in mind, you know, because we've got a boss at work who's kind of a, you know, not an easy person to get along with. And so we might say, oh, everybody's got their cross. But maybe I've got to take this math course and I'm really bad at math. Well, you know, and I flunked my first test. Well, everybody's got their cross to bear. And we'll use that phrase. And people, neither of those things that I just mentioned, that is not bearing a cross. Please. I mean, it's not what Jesus was talking about. When the people who were hearing Jesus heard this, they understood what it meant to bear one's cross, that it meant to take the instrument of your torture, the instrument of your execution, and put it on your own shoulders and walk to the place where you would be killed and die. That's bearing one's cross. It is the ultimate in self-denial and denying one's own interests. And Jesus is saying, look, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to put your own interests to the side. You're going to have to let the old person, the person you used to be, die so that as my follower, you can put my interests first. The interests of the gospel, the interests of Jesus Christ, that will become the first thing and the foremost thing in our lives. And it is occasionally that we are granted the opportunity, the privilege to do that in a very literal sense through suffering and persecution. But in another sense, we are called to do that every day. To put our own interests aside and instead to put the interests of Christ first in my life. As citizens of the gospel, it is our privilege to embrace suffering for Jesus Christ instead of chasing after the American dream. As citizens of the gospel, are we going to choose to embrace suffering for Him, or are we going to chase after something that the world has to offer us? As you come this morning, I don't know where all of you are right now in your walk with Christ. The command is very clear. that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if it has been granted to you to believe, and you are by definition, by position, you are now a citizen of the gospel of Christ, the command, the call is to live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, together as a community of faith for this church to become that example to the world around us. To be that city on a hill, to be that light that draws others, to show the world how amazing it is, how joyful it is, how incredible it is to be a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. There may be some this morning who have yet to believe. And God is offering it to you as a gift this morning. To place your faith in Jesus Christ. To believe that He is your Savior who died for your sin so that you could be made clean again, so that your sin could be removed and you could be brought into a relationship with your Heavenly Father, to be brought back to fellowship with God. And life that is eternal means that you are going to begin a life now with Jesus Christ. That old man, the old person I am or was, is gone. And now I am a new creation in Jesus Christ now and forever. To become a part of the kingdom, to become a citizen of the gospel. There may be some of you here this morning that's where God's calling you right now. So as we close in prayer, I would just invite you, if that's the case, to let God know that you are wanting to receive that gift. That by faith, as you have believed on Jesus Christ, that you are now a part of His kingdom. Would you pray with me?